Before we open the word this morning, I just want to mention that there were eight different teams that were moving independently, but all coming together for the breakfast and the setup and everything this morning, from the serving of the food to decorations to parking lot attendance and all those kinds of things. I just would ask you if you would join me in just a thank you to those that served this morning to make the breakfast and everything so wonderful. Would you just join me in a thank you? Just as a reminder as well, we normally dismiss children for children's church. We're not going to do that today. We'll just all remain in here together, and hopefully the parents will behave themselves as the kids are in here. Now, we really enjoy having a very family atmosphere, and nothing really bothers us here. So if someone needs to shout out an amen in the shape of a cry, that's fine. We'll do that. But thank you for being here with us today. In my childhood memory, the earliest and the first pet that I can ever remember was a hamster by the name of Betsy. This was my sisters and I, our first pet. Betsy was a great little pet. She was a great hamster. She didn't make much noise. She stayed in her cage. She certainly didn't mind that we would interrupt her and bother her at all hours of the day, whether she was sleeping or not. And probably for me, my favorite part about Betsy was, unlike a later hamster that we had by the name of Peanut, Peanut was a biter, but Betsy was not a biter. So we really enjoyed Betsy as our hamster pet. But as all pets eventually do, Betsy passed away. So after a couple of years of having her and kind of growing fond of her as the family pet at the time, we did what all good hamster families do. We had a funeral for Betsy. We found an empty wristwatch box. We marched out to the backyard, had a little ceremony of some sort, dug about a shovel's deep dirt in the back, buried Betsy there, and covered her over. Maybe she's still there. I don't know to this day. That was multiple houses ago, but nonetheless, we buried Betsy. And I think even as a child, maybe seven, eight years old at the time, I remember just experiencing what is a common human experience. That is, a common human experience when it comes to life is that we see things born, we see them progress in life, live a life, and then we see them die. And for the most part, in our common human experience, that's the end. That's the bookends of life. Born, duration, pass away, and it's the end. But even though that is the common human experience that we have, whether it be for an animal, a person, or whatever, that common human experience, there's something else in us as humans that wants, longs, hopes, desires more, desires something after, something that could maybe even bring back. That would not be a final end, that would not be the period at the end of someone's story. In fact, we probably see this expressed most in our culture in songs, where there's songs that have been written. In fact, I heard a Luther Vandross song the other day about Dance with My Father. If you've ever heard this song, it's a song that desires for his father to come back. And he said, if that could happen, I would play a song that would never, never end. And there was just this longing in the lyrics of that song to want something back, that death wouldn't be final, that death would just be a comma, a pause onto something else. Maybe even just now you're thinking of a favorite country song or whatever it might be, the lyrics, wanting that back, wanting more. There's a tension there, brothers and sisters. There's a tension in what we see and what we experience and what we know to be true that way, but then there's this also longing in our hearts that there would be something after, something more, and maybe even miraculously, hopefully, bringing something back. This is the very question that Jesus is going to address in our text today. We are going to see and meet a man by the name of Lazarus who passes away. And there's a number of people that enter into the story that have this view that death is final, that it is the period at the end of a sentence that cannot be erased. Then Jesus comes on the scene, We find something altogether different. So I've titled this morning's message, Death, Is It a Comma or a Period? Is it a comma or a period? Our experience would tell us it's a period, but we want the comma. Is there any resolution of that tension that we know of life to be true? Is it the end of a story? Is it the close of a book? Or is it a pause that can continue on with more material, more of the story? So we're going to be looking at an event in the life of Jesus that deals with this very question. And it'll hold up that tension. Is death final? Or is death a pause with more to come? I invite you with me to John chapter 11. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's fine. We're going to put the scriptures up on the screen behind me for you to follow along this morning. Typically, what we do in a sermon is walk verse by verse through. John chapter 11 is a long chapter. It's about 60 verses. We won't have the time to do that in that fashion this morning, but I'm going to try my best to summarize some of the parts that are in between. You are welcome this week to go back and read this wonderful chapter in John's gospel. But what I'll try to do is insert us into some of these points, especially as people enter into this story and are giving their commentary and giving their thoughts and giving what they believe to be true about death and whether it is, in fact, a period or a comma. Let's get the setting of what's going on here. This is John chapter 11. We'll read these first three verses, and this will really give us kind of the ramp up to what is about to take place in the life of Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now just to note here, Bethany is a small village about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so maybe a common place back in those days, you might be known from the area in which you came from. So if Mary was a common name, she was Mary of Bethany or Lazarus of Bethany. And so there's this close family unit, the siblings of a brother and 2 sisters. Lazarus is ill, but just a little geography there of where this is taking place. Verse 2, it was Mary who was the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you loved is ill." Now, just a couple of things before we move on here I find very fascinating. First of all, it would have taken about a day for this news to have reached Jesus. He and his disciples were off in another region of Israel. They were ministering there. And so Mary sends a messenger to go tell Jesus that Lazarus has taken ill. The second thing that's interesting to note, did you catch these words? Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. I always find this very heartwarming, very deep and profound, that Mary doesn't say, Lazarus, who loves you, is ill, but Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. Brothers and sisters, illness and frustration and difficulty and tension in this life can exist even when the Lord loves us. We live in a fallen world. It's a hard world. It's a difficult world. It's a world that we will all exit one day. But what a piece of beauty here that emerges just in this verse as we're kind of setting the stage here. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I think maybe from time to time there might be people that deal with an illness or a difficulty in life and wonder, is this God's punishment? I must have done something wrong. I must be paying for something I've done. Let that move out of your mind. There is the very real possibility and reality here that at times we are both loved by the Lord and still fall under the difficult curse that is in this earth. So this news comes, it's about a day's travel. What ends up taking place here is Jesus stays where he is for 2 more days, and he gives a reason for that. It's not that he didn't love Lazarus, it's not that he didn't care about the situation, but he said this, so that you might see the glory of God displayed. This is something that will take place for your belief And this is the scriptures here today. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian here today, this sermon, this passage of scripture, this event in the life of Jesus should strengthen your faith. It is to bolster and to grip with the tightest grip possible faith in a raising Savior, Jesus Christ. He waits two more days, not because he doesn't care, not because he's indifferent, but he wants the event to unfold and develop. And then he says this, so that you might believe that I have the power of resurrection. Now what we'd like to do is enter in a couple of the people to this story that see what takes place, because eventually after the news comes to Jesus, Lazarus dies. We find a man named Thomas who comes in, and he's going to speak a couple of words of this. We have Mary and Martha and their view on it. And then we have the crowds that are kind of surrounding, and at first they're all going to be pointing fingers at Jesus. Why didn't you come earlier? Why couldn't you have done something in the meantime? Why couldn't you have intervened? But let's take a look first of all at Thomas and find his response here in verse 16. So this is Thomas and his view of seeing death as the end, death as a period. This is what Thomas says. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, this is the first response in our story here that comes from Thomas. We're probably most familiar with this man because he's often given the phrase doubting Thomas. Comes up later in the life of Jesus. He hears that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can see him, if I can put my hands on his side and put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands." And so he often gets this tag phrase, doubting Thomas. But maybe here we see something a little different. We see some devotion, potentially some courage. But we need to know what's going on here for Thomas to make this statement. He's surrounded by the thought of death. A couple of verses earlier, Jesus, as I mentioned, was away from Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, "Okay, 2 days have passed since we've gotten the news of Lazarus' death. We're going to go back to Judea, back to that region." And his disciples tell him, "Jesus, we just left that region, and there were people who were angry with you and picked up stones to kill you. But Jesus, now you're saying we should go back there." And so all surrounding Thomas's thinking at this point is, Jesus is about to die if we go back there. Lazarus is already dead. Why don't we just get it over with and all die? And you see the sense of what Thomas is saying here. If Lazarus has died, Jesus is going to die. To death's door, we should all go. Maybe this response even embodies the poet's line, "Theirs is not to reason why, theirs is but to do or die." It's inevitable, so let it come, let it be done. This is Thomas's response, a bit cynical, but maybe a bit fatalistic here, but he just says, "Let us just get this over with." So that's the first response. The second response comes from Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary are sisters to Lazarus, and all of them are good friends. They're close friends with Jesus Christ. We find here in verses 21 and also 32, these are coming from both Martha and Mary, different people, but the exact same response. Verse 21 says this, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Mary later, as they were in two different positions when that took place, but Jesus comes to Mary later, and she says in verse 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" These ladies were followers of Jesus. They were strong in their faith. In fact, Martha tells Jesus very plainly, "I believe what you say about eternal life. I believe what you say about things after this earthly existence. I believe what you say about heaven and eternal life." And yet, they have a strong confidence that Jesus had power and ability to heal sickness and prevent further harm. So they are believers of Jesus. They are trusting in him. But Mary and Martha both believed that Jesus had limitations. To them, even Jesus was limited in some of the things that he could do. There were certain things that were beyond his possibility. And essentially, they were saying to Jesus, even a period sometimes can't be erased. This is final. This is done. Jesus, you've had time, but it's past. Jesus, you have power and ability without doubt, but it even has its limitations. This is clearly beyond your time and your ability. Let the end be the end. She can't even think of any other scenario than death as a period, death as a closed book. We find here in verse 39, one more verse that speaks of this. Jesus said, take away the stone. This is later in this story, and we'll come back to this in a few moments. But Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there would even be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Martha even tries to shelter Jesus from the awful experience of smelling the body. This is Mary and Martha. They're seeing death as the end, and that there is even some limitations on what Jesus can do. Even his arm can only reach so far. We have a third group of people. This is the crowd that was surrounding them, mourning with them over the death of Lazarus. And we see their response in verses 36 and 37. So the Jews said, see how he loved him, because Jesus was weeping even in this instance at the death of Lazarus. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? This crowd that had gathered here was likely a mixture of friends and also some hired mourners. It's very customary back in Jesus' day when you had someone pass, they would hire flute players and wailers that would mourn the death of someone. It was kind of an announcement as well to the area that someone had passed. We know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus came from a well-to-do family, and so it was more than probably just a couple of flute players and a couple of mourners. This might have been a larger size crowd, plus friends and family had come here as well. It was well known to the people that Jesus and Lazarus were close friends. That was a common knowledge in that area. So the crowd here, by saying what they said, is openly wondering, how could Jesus heal a blind man who could have even been a stranger to him? But a great friend like Lazarus, whom he loved, he couldn't do anything for him. Maybe they're contemplating if this Jesus is nothing more than a con artist. He's peddling some snake oil. And maybe he's been able to do a few things, deceive a few people, but now when the rubber really meets the road, he can't do anything. Maybe they find him to be an imposter and they're accusing him of that. They're casting doubt on the authenticity of his power and his ability. Well, this is what we have here. We have Lazarus passing away. We have Thomas and Martha and Mary in the crowd seeing this as the end. There's no hope. It's a period at the end of a sentence. Case closed. Story over. No hope. Nothing more can be done. All of them see this as the end of the story. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the Sunday that we serve a risen Lord and one who raises from the dead. And so enter the story now is Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't see death as the end. In fact, he is the author of life and death. And he sees this as but a pause, as but a comma that pauses the story and continues on. Let's look at where Jesus now enters this story and see his responses to what has taken place. His first response comes in verses 11 through 14, where he mentions death as sleep. You think about the wonderful thought of death, not being final, not being a period, but being sleep, something that can be woken up. Look with me in verse 11 of John chapter 11. After saying these things, Jesus had said to them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. There's a bit of a veiled explanation here by Jesus. One thing's certain, he and his disciples were on totally different wavelengths. Jesus is speaking about sleep meaning death. They think he's actually just fallen asleep and he'll get back up on his own. But Jesus is saying here, he's explaining death as though it were sleeping. His disciples wonder, why would we travel an entire day's journey to wake someone up from sleep? Where is the miraculous power in shaking someone awake? Now, maybe some of you have teenagers and you realize waking someone up from sleep is a miraculous thing. But they're thinking, what's so great about that, that we're going to go and just wake him up? Jesus clears up all of this confusion, and he just says plainly, Lazarus has died. But then this, at this point, though, becomes a sensational claim. This is the claim of Jesus. And either Jesus is a lunatic, and he's insane and out of his mind, and none of this stuff could be proven, or Jesus is speaking truth. He says death, like sleep, is just a comma. It is just a pause. And I have the power in my hand of life and death. You know, we would never speak of normal nightly sleep as a period. It would always be a comma in our general vernacular, in a general conversation. We would say something like, I went to bed, I was really tired, but this morning I woke up refreshed. There would be a, I went to bed, comma, and something else. It would be really strange if we just in a sentence said, so I went to bed. And, I mean, you're here, you're talking, something else happened. It's never a period. Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Lazarus has died, but I will go and awaken him. Well, Jesus makes a fantastic statement in verse 25. And here's the second place where the author of death is saying it is but a pause. This is one of the most transcendent, one of the most fantastic statements in all of Scripture. Jesus says here in verse 25, he promises eternal life. He says in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Jesus is speaking to Martha here. And think of this fantastic statement that he makes. I am the resurrection and the life. There's two complementary ideas here that Jesus is saying. Number one, when someone dies, if they believe on me, they will be resurrected. And secondly, I give life. And the person to whom I give life in their soul on the inside, they will never die. And of course, he's speaking here of eternity, eternally. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus not only gives the bread from heaven that he said, but he is the bread of heaven himself. Here, Jesus says, I not only raise the dead unto eternal life, but I am the resurrection and the life in and of myself. He is claiming to have the power of this in his possession, in his hand. Can we just grab this for a moment? No one in history has ever talked like this. No one in history has ever made these types of claims. Well, and maybe not been ushered off into a padded room somewhere. No one claims to author life and death. No one claims to be able to reach beyond the borders of the grave, the borders to which all of us are limited. But Jesus makes this claim. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' claims were not just words. We come to the end of our story here, the end of this fantastic event in the life of Jesus. And he wasn't doing this event to say, everybody who follows me and believes on me, when you die on this earth, I'll bring you back to life on this earth for another period of time. He did this as an example. He did it to demonstrate his power. He did this to show that he wasn't just blowing empty words into the air, but he actually possessed what he claimed. We find the conclusion of this story now, Jesus commanding life itself in verses 40 through 44. Look with me now at these verses. Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. So I want to stop here just for a moment before we get to the end. That the glory of God is why Jesus is doing this. He's putting the splendor of our Creator on display, and especially here, that God would be revealed in Jesus Christ. That the power, the same power and possession of divinity that God the Father possessed, God the Son possessed, and all of the splendor and the majesty and the power would be revealed. What Jesus is about to do is a microcosm of eternal life. It's a paradigm of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. It comes to all who believe on him. It will become a visual display of what Jesus has been claiming up to this point. The very words and the very voice of Jesus, life and death obey him. Let's conclude our story, verses 43 and 44. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The very word of Jesus creates life, brings it back. He repaired Lazarus's body and directed the soul to take up residence in it once again. Death obeyed Jesus. We see in verse 44 what happens sensationally at the end. The man who had died came out. Jesus yells into the cave, there where they had buried him, laid him, and he comes walking out with hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. To Jesus, death is like funeral bandages wrapped on a living person. Those things don't belong. They have no hold any longer on the person to whom Jesus Christ lays his love and power. Jesus spoke and immediately death became a comma. Jesus spoke and immediately death was no longer a period. Jesus spoke and immediately he begins writing more of life's story. And Jesus says, unbind him. Burial clothes don't belong on someone to whom I've given life. What a story. What a reality. What a truth. What a promise. What a hope. Jesus said that this would happen. He proved it to happen. But as we finish this story, we must also remember that it's not the end. Jesus not only said it, he not only proved it, he lived it himself by conquering the unfixable death and rising again from the dead. This is what we celebrate today, brothers and sisters. We serve a risen Savior who walked into the grave and walked out the other side. And even Jesus' burial clothes were folded neatly in the tomb. And when they came to look for him that Easter Sunday morning, that Resurrection Sunday morning, there's a person standing there saying, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And they take off Lazarus' burial clothes. They removed Jesus' burial clothes. Burial bandages have no place on the living. Death and sin's clothes have no hold on new life. Jesus predicted. Jesus proved. And he lived the truth. And this was the truth that he lived, brothers and sisters. Jesus bent the period of death into a comma. He overcame death. He said it. He proved it. He lived it. And he offers it to all who would believe on him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life to those who believe. Do you believe today? If you do, you have a risen Savior and you have a raising Savior, because when this life is over, he takes us home. for all eternity. Let me close our time in prayer. Father, we live in a fallen world. We live with sickness and difficulty and hardship. But we don't live without hope. We live with the hope that there is one that defeated even our greatest foe, even our greatest enemy. We live with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, today we celebrate. Today we remember in an intensified way that 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior walked out the other side and said, "All who follow me will do the same." We thank you for the promise and the power that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lord, if there be any here today that have never trusted, have never believed, have never opened their heart and offered it to you for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, may today be that day. Lord, for us who do believe, might you take this message today and strengthen our faith, increase our faith, Lord, that we serve a risen and a raising Savior in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.